Why don't you just pray with me now? Let's ask for God to do something today in our lives, in our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much just for the opportunity we have here to come in your presence. And we're seeing about your presence. And we know in a very general way, we are aware that you are everywhere. But we do know that in a special way, when your church gathers, you are there. And so, Lord, we're asking, Lord, that aspect of your presence, Lord, be made known to us, Lord, and even just a palpable way in our hearts and our minds this morning. Lord, we invite you to come and speak to our hearts, that we come to you open-handed and not with an agenda, but say, Lord, you speak to us, and you work in our hearts, and you can speak anything to us you wish because of who you are. And so, Lord, we don't put any qualifications on what we're willing to do or to respond to this morning. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I had probably three different messages prepared today. I was like all over the place because I wasn't. In January, we are going to do a message topical message series on prayer because of that emphasis we're going to be having in the new year. And then after that, we'll kind of jump back into our 1 Corinthians series, okay? And so there was this one day, I'm like, you know, I don't want to start the prayer series today because I just know this is kind of usually an off day for a lot of people. Still out of town and all that. So I was praying about a number of different things, but I kind of landed on this passage and just really feel like this is kind of a great kind of way to look ahead. You know, if you kind of take stock of things, you know, when you look ahead at your new year and so on. And this is a great passage for that, I think. And so really the title of this message is A Year, or really and Life of Walking Worthy. Walking Worthy. And so as you kind of look ahead at this coming year and think about your life as a Christ follower, if you know Jesus as your Savior, as a Christ follower, is there's really one goal you should have. Okay, and we're going to look here in just a minute. What is that one goal? And how do you know, what are the kind of the marks or evidences that goal is getting accomplished? Okay, and really in the text we're looking at today, it is about that. So if you're able to, why don't you stand with me in honor of the Word of God? This is a habit we have. We are, by standing, if we're able to physically, we are honoring and saying, we believe, God, this is your Word. You know, at Darby Creek, we know this is the Word of God. This is not contain the Word of God. It's not just nice ideas. This is the authoritative Word of God that we're reading here. And so let's read it together today. We haven't done that for a while. Let's just read it all together if you're able. Here, read with me. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is God's Word. Please have a seat. You know, the great thing about reading a letter written by the Apostle Paul, it's always very structured. You know, it's like it's from a pastor's perspective, it's easy in a sense to kind of figure out the outline, you know, versus if you read some other writers of Scripture. Not that they're not organized, but they write differently. And I always find Paul's stuff just like just refreshing and encouraging. And really, we see in here one goal. One main goal, he says here, you know, it starts off, realize that we're dropping into a prayer, right? Paul's praying for this particular church. And he says, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So it's a prayer for understanding. It's a prayer for discernment, right, of spiritual things and what is God's will. And so on, And so he's praying that, and he also gives like the reason he's praying that. He says in verse 10 there, the reason is so that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And that's really, I think, what our goal should be, right? Our entire lives should be to live a life that's pleasing to God, to walk in a worthy manner. That's really what that is to really just say, hey, you know, my goal this year, every day of my life as a follower of Jesus should be, I want to live this day, this moment, this relationship, this job in a way that's pleasing to God, right? I mean, that's it. Isn't that simple? We could probably go home right now and say, okay, let's just do that, right? But this is it. That's the big idea this morning. And I want to clear something up too. When he says that to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, what he's not saying is, he's not saying that we have to earn our salvation or earn the worthiness. Okay, no. If we have believed in Christ, we've received his gift of salvation, right? If we've done that, we're in a right standing with God, right? When he looks at us, he sees the Lord Jesus, right? He sees the blood of Jesus covering all of our sins, right? And so we don't have to earn his love. So this is not about earning God's love or trying to earn the worthiness. Does that make sense? So really what this is like this saying, because you are worthy, live like you are. That's really what it is. It's one of these things where Paul often does that. He's saying, because of your particular position that you have with God, your right standing with God through Jesus, because of that, well, then live like it. You say, kind of live that way. Live that way. Live in a way that's pleasing to God. And so I wanted to clear that up because some people might be confused and think, well, maybe I have to kind of do this in order to earn God's favor. No, that's not it. That's not it. You know, if you know Christ the Savior, you have the full favor of God. Okay? No question about it. Then it's a matter of living that out. So we're wanting to live in a way that's pleasing to God because we want to show, that we really are true Christians. You know, Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 29 said this. He said, "And he who sent me is with me," meaning the Father, right? "He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." This is the Lord Jesus saying his goal was always to do what was pleasing to the Father, right? Now you might say, well, that was Jesus. Okay, well, he was human too. Okay, let's not forget that. You know, the Bible tells us that he was tempted in every way as a man, yet did not sin. So let's not just kind of sweep that under the rug and kind of, you know, say, well, that was a Jesus thing. You know, he could certainly do that, anything that was pleasing to God. But he was tempted. He had the same temptations that we do, in his humanity and everything. And so just realize that this was the Lord Jesus' aim too, right? He's saying, I want to live in a way that's pleasing to the Father. He said, I always do that, right? And so may the Lord give us, first of all, I think the desire to want to do that, right? Because if we are truly Christians, it's something we should want to do, right? Now, sometimes even true Christians are not feeling that, right? They're not feeling that's their goal, their aim, because maybe we having a rough time or discouraged because of certain circumstances or whatever. But I'm saying over time, we should come into that place where we're saying, I want to live my life in a way that's pleasing to God. And that governs our decisions and everything we do, right? Even the things that we intake through our different senses really are to be governed by that. Is that pleasing to God, right? Is that a pleasing thing to God? And so really think about that. This is your one goal this year, right? You don't have to worry about anything else, okay? It's fine if you want to have other goals, but I'm saying this one thing, living a life that's pleasing to God. That's what we need to be about, right? So there's four things in here, and when you read this passage, did you notice that at least three out of the four versions I saw, including the ESV that we use, has a colon there, and then it goes into a list, right? And really, it's after that colon, I think, that we have the things that we could look at to see, well, am I living a life that's pleasing to God? Are these things increasingly true of me? We'll never be perfect in them, okay? There's no way. but are they ours and are they increasing? So we're going to look at these four things, okay? The first thing you'll notice there in verse 10, right? What does it say? It says, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. What does it say? Bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. And so the thing is like, you know, is my life bearing fruit, right? This is a good question, you know. And this is really a way to look at our lives, and as we're living our lives, as we look ahead to the new year and so on, or whether you're looking back, you say, is my life bearing fruit? And you would say, well, I'm not a tree. What do you mean? Right? What is he saying by that? Well, I think there are really probably three aspects of fruit bearing in a believer's life. Okay? And one is character. Our character. You know, are we growing in character? Well, Christ-like character, right? Are we becoming more like Jesus in the way we treat people and how we're thinking, right? You know, that's character related. And also there is just, you know, character is kind of more of an internal thing, although it does express itself. And then really the next way we could bear fruit is our conduct. You know, is the way I'm living my life and doing things, does it look more characteristic of, you know, love and like the Lord, right? That's really critical. Say, is our, you know, if you could look back or look ahead, what would you want to change? What would you say is not in alignment in your life in terms of your conduct, in alignment with what the Scripture says, what you know, what would be pleasing to God? What do you want to see change there? What do you want to see change? And so this is really, there's an aspect to our conduct. And let me just speak to that for a minute, because I really think that as the conduct relates, I think probably even more directly to this part of the verse, because he says, bearing fruit, what? In every good work. In every good work. In other words, whatever we take up to do, that's a good thing. That's a good work for the Lord Jesus, right? And we are, by the way, you know, in Ephesians 2, it says we are saved for good works, right? In other words, we got a job to do, right? He's got stuff for us out there to participate in, that he invites us into to do kingdom business, right? That affects people, right? And this verse here, if you've not heard this, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That's just simply saying salvation's by faith. Having our sins forgiven, that happens through faith in Jesus and what he's done. He says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So that's very clear. 8 and 9, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is very clear that coming into a relationship with God is not by, we don't do that by working our way into it. It's by receiving God's free gift of salvation through Jesus. But then, I love verse 10, which oftentimes we don't quote, really does show us what we're saved for. Right? We're saved by faith, but what we were saved for, he says here in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Right? So we, you and I, just individually and as a church together too, but think about this individually. God has made you and saved you if you're a Christian. He saved you to do good works. And we need that, we need Paul's prayer like he prayed at the opening part of this section where he says, I pray that you'll have knowledge and understanding in all spiritual matters here. Now, we need discernment, because you know how many good things there are to do? There's a lot of good things we could do. Question, but the problem is we don't have infinite time, do we? We haven't figured out a way to do that, right? So because of that, we need to seek the Lord on the good things that we can do. What should we do? What is maybe God leading us toward? Now, that's very subjective, and I'll admit to you, it is. And but God does sometimes really put out some markers for us to say, you know, that, yeah, I really want you to do this, you know. Other times it's unclear. But, you know, it's great to do good things. There's nothing wrong with that, right? And so I just think what we need to see this is that God has created you in Christ Jesus. He saved you in Christ Jesus for you to do good works. And then it's our job to have kind of an open heart and an open mind to the Lord as to his leading and what he wants us to do. right? And what he wants us to do. Now, this this is just a little thing, and I don't always do this. But I came across somebody the other day, and then they were asking for money. And I just decided, I'm going to give them money today, you know. I don't always do that. Some people don't like that idea because they feel like, you know, the whole story. I was like, well, you know what? By the way, having been a pastor for 25 years, somebody will always take advantage of you, okay? I mean, they will. So you cannot always just use that as a litmus to say you're not going to help them. Do you hear me? So I'm not saying that you should be a bad steward or whatever, but I'm saying my opinion is there are some times where God's just going to just say, hey, there's somebody, they got a need, you're here, you meet it. You know? And I think in that case, again, subjectively, I felt like that was God just prompted me to do that. I don't always do that. But think about this. The things that God brings your way, he wants us to not only do the good works, but what does he want? He wants us to bear fruit in it. He wants to see long-lasting fruit to come from it. So as we do the good works that God leads us to do, individually and as a church, what we should be praying is that there will be a long-lasting effect of whatever that good work is. When we had our Go Sunday and we did all those good things, you know, it was bathed in prayer. There was prayer going on in here during that time and so on. And we're still praying. By the way, I ran into one of the firefighters at the grocery store the other day. And he was just so encouraged by our visit there. I was with a team of people, it was over here at Brown Township Fire Department. And I was saying, hey, I've been thinking about coming back over there. Oh, yeah, come over anytime. You know, so I got like an open door. They may get tired of me. I don't know. You know, but anyway, it's just really... So you want to see long-lasting fruit. Now, we don't always get to see it with our eyes, do we? We don't always get to. Sometimes God, in his grace and mercy, allows us to see the actual effects of the long-lasting fruit. Maybe it's someone coming to faith. Maybe it's someone getting free of something. Maybe it's somebody being healed, you know? Whatever it might be. Be thinking of this aspect, bearing fruit in every good work. So just think about whatever God leads you to do that's a good work, that's a good thing, that's, you know, and a lot of times that just interfaces with people, right? Doing good for someone often. It's just be prayerful in doing it. Make sure you're bringing God into it, right? It's not just saying, oh, I'm going to do a good deed, which is fine, but you say, well, God, I pray that whatever this is that I feel you're leading me to do, that it really would bear fruit for your name. Somehow, I might not see it. Might be on down the line. But you bathe it in prayer, right? Might be a quick prayer, whatever. But this is vital, I think, is bearing fruit in every good work. So it really does affect our conduct. And I really think, too, that part of the fruit is, I mentioned a couple of things revolving around fruit. What fruit would be is our character, our conduct, and the other one is more Christians, people coming to faith. That is an aspect of, you know, we believe the mandate for the church, any church, is to make disciples, right? Disciples is just another name for followers of Christ, right? That means if we're going to make disciples, that we want to not just have people follow Jesus, but in doing so, they should see their ownership in making disciples too. Their attitude of saying, "Well, I want my friends and family and coworkers and neighbors I want them to come to faith too. I want them to know Jesus too." You know, and if you read the book of Acts, you see that God has placed us in our places where we live and work. Even where you work out or where you play or whatever, so to speak, he's put you in those places so that people can see God in a person. Do you believe that? That's really a faith issue, isn't it? Because, you know, when I have that mentality, and I don't always have it, you know, I'm human. So when I do have that mentality, I say, God's put me here for a reason, in this place, in this time. It's like you're on an adventure. And you're like on a God watch. You're looking to see, I wonder what God's up to in this place today. You know, I wonder how he wants to use me today, right? I mean, that's just exciting. There's nothing boring about that. You know, sometimes it can be good at the end of the day, or maybe at the beginning of the day, is reflect on your day before and say, where did I see God at work? Where did I see him? You know, that could be encouraging to you to say, sometimes you might see, I joined him in that, or maybe you say, I missed that opportunity, you know, and you get an opportunity to pray for the Lord to help you the next time. And so it's important for us, though, to realize this, that, you know, so much of this is we probably ought to be thinking about this fruit-bearing thing as just that. It's bearing fruit. And we don't have time to get into all this, but if you go to John chapter 15 and you look about when Jesus mentions there, he shares the illustration, right, where he is the vine and we are the branches, right? It's really the vine that's doing the producing of the fruit. The branches just sit there and bear it. It'll be like, look at that. You know, an apple just came out of me. You know, it's because of that connection with the vine, right? Take the branch off the vine, it's not going to be producing any fruit. And so think of that connection as your relationship with Jesus, okay? And so I really think part of our fruit bearing and bearing fruit is definitely going to be coming from our relationship with Jesus, right? Are we taking the time? Are we taking the time to be with him? Are we taking the time to foster that relationship, right? We'll talk more about that in a minute. But that fruit bearing is really just that. It's bearing the fruit. The branches, the Christians, we don't produce anything really on our own. And this is really a mystery, right? We put forth effort, but it's in our effort, it's through the relying on the Holy Spirit and on the Lord that anything good ever comes of it. Isn't that weird? It just is. Because we see scriptures that definitely say, you know, Paul talks about striving for the faith and working hard. Yet he says, but even that I do in the power of God that he supplies me, right? It's just this crazy thing. So be thinking about this. If we want to be effective in our service for the Lord, we should be praying about it, right? We need discernment. Are we relying on and seeking God as we do the works we believe God has called us to? Do we pray about it? Do we trust God for the results? Right? Those are all things that get us thinking about, I think, the right things when it comes to bearing fruit in every good work. Now, what's the next thing he says in this phrase after the colon? Right, all these things that he's listing off, these four things. A life that's pleasing to God or walking worthy is a life that is growing in the knowledge of God. Growing in the knowledge of God. And so, you know, really every Christian is to be a theologian. How do you like that? You say, that didn't sound real exciting to me. Have you read some theologians? Yeah. You know, but just think about this. We need to be people of the book, right? Read the Bible and with an eye to learn about God, right? Because the Bible is a book about God, okay? We like to think it's about us, and it does have a lot to say to us, right? But it really is a book about God. And so whenever you read a passage of Scripture, right, you got to say, what does that tell me about God? Is there something in there where I learn something about God, what he's like, what he's not like? You know, and not every little verse that we read answers that question, but it's kind of like you're on a treasure hunt when you're in the Scriptures. And that's one of the questions you ask. What do I learn about God, his character, his ways, right? And you and I, if you're a believer, we're always should be growing in our knowledge of God, right? Always should be growing in your knowledge of God. And so, you know, for me, this year, this year, I feel like I'm in a time warp. Did you just get caught up with me in the DeLorean there and the flux capacitor and everything? Anyway, this year, 2019, one of the things that I felt the Lord wanted me to, as we look forward to the following years, for me personally, is to grow in the area of, that's called apologetics, defending the faith, answering questions, right? And in doing so, you don't just want to, at least the way I look at it, you don't just kind of study what the Bible says and you do that, but you also want to say, what are the arguments on the other side? Because those are the questions going to be coming your way, right? And so for me, and the reason I kind of latched on to this, because I don't know if it was Lynn and I were listening to a podcast one time on the road or whatever, or if it was just me, but the person was saying that, you know what, many churches anymore do not really emphasize apologetics and how to defend your faith. And so many times when students go off to academia, they kind of chuck their faith because they don't have answers to the tough questions. And I've heard that before, but I just thought, you know what? We're more and more, faith is people are trying to make faith irrelevant. But what they need to see is there are answers, there are good answers to questions that people have, okay? And so for me, and actually it turns out, and I wasn't pushing this, our small group voted on this, but we're doing a study, what's the name of it? Why I Believe. I know all about the study. I can't even tell you the title. No, Why I Believe by Chip Ingram. And he's going to answer, I think, five big questions that people have. One of them is about the Bible. We know, why do we believe the Bible and so on? Why do we believe Jesus is the way? You know, why not other religions and things like that? And these are kind of big questions, you know. And so all I'm saying is that in that pursuit, I pray that my knowledge of God will grow, right? And maybe there's another area in your life. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe you're like, hey, you know, I want to grow in the area of prayer. I want to know how, to the best that we can, what is prayer? Why does God call us to do it? How does it work? Or, you know, to the best that we can understand from the scriptures, right? We don't have all the answers to every question about every topic, but I'm saying, you know, what has God laid on your heart to maybe grow in the knowledge of Him in your walk with the Lord? Pursue it, you know? The next time you read your Bible and you've got a question, don't leave it unanswered. Pursue it, right? Pursue that question. Ask somebody that's a follower of Jesus, right? By the way, you know, the internet is a great place, but it's also a minefield, right? There's so much garbage out there under the name of God, it's not even funny. So that's why I say you should, I personally try to do this myself, process those questions in community, you know, with the scriptures open there, right? But sometimes we get on our own, we can get led down the primrose path of some false teaching that we're not aware of, that we just didn't think, you know? And so, but I'm just simply saying, in growing in the knowledge of God, one of the ways is just as you're reading your Bible, and that's an assumption, as you're reading it, right, then you say, if you have a question, write it down. Write it down and pursue an answer. You'll grow in your knowledge of God. There's no question, right? And, of course, now you know that just getting information is part of it, right? We want to grow in the knowledge of God, and it's just so that we can have big heads and answer big questions. No, we really want to, we grow as we learn things, we want to put them into practice, right? And I found a couple of verses in the Gospel of John that really link this obedience with knowledge. Okay, John 14:21, where Jesus says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them," that's obedience, right? Whoever has my commandments, so he's got the information and keeps them, obedience, he it is who loves me. Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to do what I say. You see what the God the Father says. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest or reveal myself to him. That's like knowledge, isn't it? God, you know, he's saying, as I obey, it's like this cycle. As God shows me something, information about, you know, whether it's to do or believe or whatever, and as I obey that, whether it's a belief that I trust God for or whether it's something he tells me to do or not do, right, as I step out and obey that or believe it, he says, I'm going to reveal myself to you. That's an experiential knowledge you can't get just by putting it in up here. And that's the goal. That's the goal. We know him in our obedience. And that seems strange to you, but, you know, our goal is not just to have classes and people be able to answer questions, Our goal is obedience, right? And in doing so, we show we love God. John 7:17, Jesus says, if anyone is willing to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. In other words, he was telling these religious leaders who were not willing to do what he said. He says, if anyone wants to know if I'm from God or not, be willing to do what I say. Again, knowledge and obedience go together, right? So, growing in the knowledge of God, sometimes that means reading good books. Sometimes that means reading theology books, right? Or studies of God or topics or things like that. But always take it to the scripture if you're reading other books, right? Always do that. All right. Now, the third thing in the list here, a life that is pleasing to God, right, walking worthy, is a life that is being strengthened for endurance and patience. In other words, it's not just power for power's sake. There's a goal there. We need the power for, continuing to follow Jesus as trials come along, right? We don't know what lies ahead this year for us. Nobody does. God does. He knows the trials and tests that will come our way, but he's saying, you know what? He's saying, you'll live a life pleasing to me if you rely on me for the strength to help and the power to help you endure. He says, that'll make God just pleased as punch. He's saying, that is a life that's pleasing to God, right? Think about that. Great patience and endurance are so far beyond our capacity that we require the power of the Spirit of God, right? And this verse here that's mentioned, that mentions that, he says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So this is not some power that we can whip up ourselves or, you know, buckle down and, you know, just get to it. No, this is something that comes from outside of ourselves. And he says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And so, you know, somebody always, you know, people say when you pray for patience, you know, watch out. You know, well, but he's saying, you know, we really ought to pray for the power to be patient. Because things are going to happen in our lives. God's going to sovereignly allow things to come into our lives that are really going to test our patience and our endurance in faith. And it's pleasing to God when we rely on him for the power to do that, okay? And really, you know, an expression of that is leaning into him in prayer, is maybe leaning into his people, right? That's a reliance on God, showing that the provisions he's given us, right, to sustain us. And so being strengthened for endurance, that's pleasing to God. If we got to the end of next year and he said, man, you guys were praise myself, he would say, right? He can't really, that's kind of weird. Anyway, but, you know, he is the only one worthy of praise. He would say, wow, you did a great job. You relied on me. You trusted me. You trusted me to supply you with everything you needed, even when you could not see an ounce of energy or strength to come, right? It's like that widow in the Old Testament, right, who gave her last drop of oil, right? She gave everything she had to the man of God that came to her house and needed it, right? The last thing she had, man. Her and her son were just going to die, basically, because they had nothing to eat. But God provided in a big way, right? She just trusted him. She relied on him for the power. And he came through, and he always does. Power to persevere, that is pleasing to God. The last thing that's mentioned in this list here encompasses verses 12 to 14, where he says, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I got a question for you. Listen to the last parts of those verses where he says that he's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us from the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What is the focus of those phrases? What's this talking about? Anybody? What's that?
Giving.
Giving? Okay. Giving. Yeah, him giving to us, right? He's giving to us all these incredible benefits from salvation, right? We are as Christians, we inherit, it says, we're inherited, let me don't get it wrong here. He says, we share in the inheritance of the saints in light. When you read the scriptures, oftentimes you'll see these incredible blessings that God has given us just by believing on him. Just by believing on him, right? And that's part of the inheritance. We experience it now. But future inheritance, right, is heaven, right? Forever with the Lord, right? That's part of that inheritance. That's what we're going to get in the future, right? Why do you suppose he says giving thanks to God the Father and then mentions all these things about the future and our salvation? I think it's because our ability to give thanks is directly related to our perspective. Okay? Our ability to give thanks and be joyful is directly related to how we see what our perspective is on life. Right? If it's all about here and now and what's happening now, I'm not always going to be happy about that, right? But if my future is certain and I'm also experiencing the blessings of God, spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus now as a believer, I can give thanks. I can always give thanks for those things God has blessed me with, and spiritually speaking and also materially, right? So we need to see this, right? Think about this. What is, has your attitude about certain things in life gone sour? Right? Right now, are you being negative? Have a complaining spirit in yourself about something? Right? Do your mind and your lips go more quickly to complaining than they do to giving thanks? Do you see what's wrong with something more readily than you see what's right with it? If you do, you're not giving thanks. You're not giving thanks. And if we're not giving thanks, we're not having an eternal perspective. We're not having an eternal... giving thanks does not mean you're happy about every bad thing that happens to you. No, it's the ability to realize that God's in control. And yeah, this might be hard. You know, and that might be an understatement in your case. I don't really know. But being able to look at what God has done in you through Jesus Christ, that you have this inheritance... right, that Peter says is reserved in heaven for you. You've got this eternal reservation at the best house ever, the best Airbnb in heaven, waiting for you. Can never be canceled. Already been purchased by the Lord Jesus himself. Right? That's our future. That's real. And so giving thanks with a view to our future. To give thanks joyfully requires we're remembering that God has qualified us. It's what God has done. It's not what we've done. You know, it really is. I mean, did you see, you probably saw either on the news or on Facebook or something where there was a church that I think helped pay off like these millions of dollars of debt or something, wasn't it? Of people in their congregation. I'm sorry that wasn't us. You know, but can you imagine the elation if you were deep in debt and then all you know it was by nothing of your own doing that somebody said, you don't know a thing. You know, that's just to be an incredible feeling, you know, but this is really what's happened with salvation to a greater degree, right? By something not of our own doing. Has God come and say, as if you believe in my son and the reason I sent him and the fact that you need him, if you believe in him, all your sins are wiped clean, right? He says, I cast them into the depths of the sea, right? Does not count them against us, right? And by every right, him being God, he could nuke us right there, right? Because that's rebellion, our sin. It's rebellion, right? And so, you know, just think back to this, you know, we never grow beyond the gospel as believers. We have to constantly remind ourselves what God has done for us. And just give thanks. You know, if we just think about what God has done and the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. You know, you want to find out what some of those are? You can just read Ephesians, the first three chapters. It's basically an ongoing list of all these things that Jesus Christ has done for you as a believer. And so, and that will help us give thanks to God. And he's saying, you know what? If you're living a life of gratitude and thanksgiving, he's saying, you know, that's a life that's pleasing to God right there. God's not pleased when we're just a complainer, right? When we're just a sourpuss. We have no excuse, really, honestly. And I'm not saying I'm always there. I'm not always there in the gratitude camp or the thanksgiving camp. You know, I need a spiritual spanking just like the rest of you do. Right? When I'm going off in my own little pity party, you know, or I'm not happy with the way things are going in my life, right? God takes me out to the woodshed too. Right? He does. Actually, no, I won't get into it. But I think God showed me something this morning, just has something to do with a football game last night. Sorry to bring that up. But it made me think of something in my own life, something that happened in that game. But anyway, you know, the Lord, isn't it great that God's patient with us, though? Even as believers, right? We get short-sighted sometimes. And so, can we just end in praying that the Lord would give us spiritual wisdom and insight so that we could live a life that's pleasing to Him? That's the goal. All these four things are what Paul tells us are kind of indicators that we're living a life pleasing to Him. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you that if we repent of our sins, we acknowledge before you, if we confess to you that we know we're sinners in need of a Savior and that Jesus is it, if we do that by an act of faith, you forgive, not just once, but for all time. Past, present, future sins, all wiped out by the blood of Jesus. Lord, help us to be giving thanks more often this year. Lord, help us to really have that eternal perspective, God. Also, Father, we just ask and pray that you would, like these other verses here have mentioned to us, that like, we ask you for strength, Lord, for endurance and patience. Some of us might be really having a hard time right now. And we just pray, Lord. We cry out to you, Lord. Give us strength. Help us to endure. Help us to have the patient endurance where we are able to kind of bear up under the trial, like it says. And Lord, we know we cannot do it apart from you, Lord. Strengthen us with only the strength that your Holy Spirit can supply. Lord, help us to grow in our knowledge of you. Help us not buy into false teaching, but we want to know the real God, not a God of our own making in our own minds, the way we think you should be. Lord, we want to know the one and true God, the God of the Bible. Lord, help us. Help us this year to live in a life that's pleasing to you. And we want to bear fruit in the things that we participate in, that we believe you might be leading us to do good works individually and as a church, Lord. Help us to bear fruit, lasting fruit, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.